from Matthew chapter 16. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Let's pray together. Lord, you are doing something. You have a plan. You have a purpose. You have a mission. So help us to put aside our agendas and our opinions and our plans and get in step with yours. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Well, when I was a little kid, if somebody said, man, that's sick, then I knew that they were talking about something that was really bad. But now when my five-year-old son says, that's sick, he's talking about something that he thinks is really cool. So, you know, because the English language is constantly undergoing so much change, I think it's helpful when I am studying the Word of God and I want to have a deeper understanding of what's being communicated, that I go back to the original language in which it was written, right? Because we live in a society where, you know, everybody wants to be fluid and undefinable, and where there's, you know, no more black and white about anything anymore. There's just all shades of gray, and it's crazy. So just bear with me here for a moment while we examine actual words and the definitions of words, because I believe that words do have meaning, that things could actually be defined and talked about in a way that makes sense. And one of the most important words that we have lost is hidden in that verse that we just read. Now, in most English translations, Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, so was Jesus launching a building program here? No, listen, the church is not a building. Now, we appreciate, you know, the beautiful facilities that we have. You know, we've maintained them, we've improved them, but we've maxed them out. And we are excited to look forward to a new campus where we could better serve the people of our community. And this morning, we're sitting here in this brightly lit, air-conditioned sanctuary with comfortable pews to sit in. Did Jesus spill his blood for bricks or for concrete or for lighting systems or any of these things? No, he did not. Jesus spilled his blood for you. He spilled his blood for souls. He spilled his blood so he could build something very important, something that he was talking about specifically in this passage that identifies us. It's who we are. You see, all these things that we have here on this campus and all the things that God will afford to us in the future are just tools to be used in the real work of what Jesus is building that you and I are a part of. And the way that some Christians behave today, you would think that John 3:16 read, for God so loved the color of the carpet and the color of the paint and the style of the music that he gave his one and only son that everybody who attended the annual business meeting might not be denied potluck, but enjoy the Christmas productions forever and ever. Amen. And when you say that out loud, you realize how ridiculous it is to get so emotionally attached to things that are not of eternal significance. And we begin to blur the lines in our minds and our hearts, and we fail to discern the difference between what is sentimental and what is of eternal importance. And there's, you know, then there's the other extreme. And we see, you know, I call them spiritual nomads, okay? To those to whom anything even pertaining to a church building or church property or church programs or events, it's all unbiblical. Now, these are the kind of people who will condemn other Christians, you know, because we do own a church building or a church property, you know, because these things are not specifically mentioned in the New Testament. Well, I would just like to remind you, you know, that airplanes, cars, modern medicine, computers, indoor plumbing, zippers, and toothpaste are all not mentioned in the New Testament either, but we use them all the time, and it's a good thing. It doesn't make something unbiblical. To the contrary, all of these things are extremely useful and helpful tools, and in our time, in our society, and in our culture, having a beautiful place like we do have, and like the one that someday we would like to build, it becomes a tremendous asset for the spiritual life of believers. right? So that we could gather and we have somewhere to come and to pray and to worship and pour out our hearts to God, where we can encourage one another, where we can serve one another, as well as a place for unbelievers to come and to witness the love of God, to hear the gospel being preached. I think of, you know, great community events that we all enjoy, like Camelot Kids Festival, and you think of the impact over the years of A Grateful Nation Remembers. It's a mistake, you know, to think that just because something is material, because it's a possession or a property or a tool, that somehow, well, it's just completely insignificant. No, the church building is a tool. It is a gift. And you and I are accountable with how we use this gift. But it is not the church any more than your house is your family. And one of the ways that I show my family that I love them is when I take care of the home that we live in. It does not honor God for me to neglect the house that he's entrusted to me, you know, just because the wood and the sheetrock is not my family. Furthermore, let me say this. God will not bless me with greater things if I am not faithful with the smaller things that I have now. If I don't keep things repaired in my house, or even if, you know, if we were, you know, back in the apartment out on Bridge Street, right? I cannot be trusted to upkeep a bigger house where there would be more to manage. Family, God cannot give us bigger buildings and greater property if each of us is not faithful to manage and maintain and treat with honor what we've been given now. He won't give us what's been promised if we won't pick up after ourselves, all the parents said. If we can't see something that needs fixing or putting back together and then work towards the solution, right? If we can't leave every room better than it was when we walked into it, help us, Jesus. So the church isn't a building and it isn't a program. And then exactly what is it that Jesus said he was going to build on Peter's confession? I'm so glad you asked that. The word that Jesus is using here to describe what he is building, and the word that is used over and over and over again in the New Testament by the apostles to describe what we are, is ekklesia. It's a Greek word. It's a compound word, you know, from the two pieces, ek, which means out from and to, and kaleo, to call. Ekklesia. The called out ones. The word, the English word that we have church, it comes from a Greek word, kyriakos, meaning something belonging to the Lord, right? And the interesting thing, though, is that this word only appears a couple of times in the New Testament. It appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's referring to the Lord's Supper, something that pertains to the Lord. And the other time is in Revelation chapter 1 when it's talking about the day of the Lord. Every other time when you are reading the New Testament and you see the word church, the actual word that is being used here is an entirely different word, ekklesia. And for most of human history, the power and all the authority of government rested upon royalty, right? And this was the reason that Christians got in trouble with Caesar. They were arrested and they were crucified and they were tortured and they were martyred because they dropped Caesar and they took up an allegiance to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, here's it. Here's the indictment right here. It says, and Jason, he's welcomed them into his home. They're all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. You see, in Christ's kingdom, he is the Lord who governs, and he has all authority. In Colossians chapter 1, he is the head of the body, the ekklesias. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. To Jesus belongs all our devotion and all of our loyalty. You see, Jesus is a king. And Jesus has come to establish his kingdom. His government, and every member of his kingdom is actively involved in representing and making decisions on behalf of his kingdom. If you belong to Jesus, then you are a part of his ecclesia, his called out assembly. And every decision that you make, it's like a vote on your voting record, where and how you spend your money and where and how you spend your time and how you conduct relationships. I want you to think about all these things as if they were votes on a voting record, right? And now whether all those decisions have been good ones or not, Well, that's another conversation. That's secondary to the fact that they represent the kingdom of heaven. You represent the kingdom of heaven simply because you belong to Jesus. You can be sure that at some point, all of those choices will be evaluated. A record is being made of your life right now. And when you stand before the King of Kings, that record will be opened up and examined. Why? Because the purpose of a king is to reign over his kingdom and to establish his government. And a day is coming when King Jesus will return to establish his government, his global theocratic monarchy on this planet. And all of the other corrupt governments, all of the nations, and all of the financial systems, and all of the power structures of this world will be turned over to him. And he will draw the new boundary lines. And he will establish his kingdom and his government as he sees fit here on earth. The way in which you conduct yourself as his representative right now in our broken and failing world will have a direct bearing on your position and your role in the government that he is coming to establish. So you don't just come to church. You bring the church everywhere you go, because you are the church. I love it. We are the ones who have been called out. What ecclesia doesn't mean is the called to ones, okay? This is not, you know, God's heavenly catcall, right? God's not in heaven shouting over the whole earth, you know, or even shouting over us this morning, woohoo, hey, CCC looking good, that's my girl, woo, oh yeah, my bride is hot. No, it is, help us, Lord. It is a call, but it is the call to an individual. It is a call to exclusivity. You see, here in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young deer. Look, there he is behind the wall, now looking in at the windows. My beloved said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away, for the winter has passed. The rain is over and gone. The flowers are springing up. The time of the singing of birds has come. Yes, spring is here. The leaves are coming out, and the grapevines are in blossom. How delicious they smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You see, it is the call of the bridegroom to his bride, to the one that he loves, and he's like, hey, girl, I got 2 tickets to Paris. What are you doing with the rest of your life? Right? But in that poetic passage in the Song of Solomon, he's just beyond the wall. He's looking through the window, and he's calling you. He's calling you, but you got to pick up. You got to answer the call, because God wants to know if you want him as much as he wants you. He's inviting you into a relationship. He's done all the heavy lifting, and now he needs a response. You see, he's made his intentions clear. Will you respond? Because it's a call to action to come out and to come apart. You know, everyone had to come out of a lot of stuff to get here today. I mean, think about it, right? Where were you when your eyelids cracked open this morning, all right? You had to come out of bed. You had to come out of those PJs. You had to come out of the shower. You had to come out of the house. You had to come out of the car. I don't see anybody in here who brought your, you know, your pillows and your blankets and your bed with you this morning. Thank God no one is, you know, here with the shower cap on. Look, no. You had to leave all that stuff behind. And by choosing to be here today, you said yes to coming here. You were saying no to an infinite number of other things, other possibilities of where you could be. And some of you had to leave your own blood. You are sitting here today. Maybe your parents or your brothers or your sisters or some member of your family is still there sitting at home. You had to come away from your own blood. Luke chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Look at that word again. If anyone comes to me, yeah, you came to him. But, you know, there's still that pull, you know, towards blood, right? You know, the family is saying, you know, stay with us. We're going to the game. Or, you know, stay here. Hang out with us instead. There's a pull because this is a family. There's blood, there's a bond, there's history there, and there's a powerful pull from them. But Jesus is saying that your gravity, your pull towards me has to be so much stronger than the pull that your family has on you, that comparatively it's like hate because you love me so much. Let me put it this way. How many of you here are married or have been married? Let me see hands. All right, lots and lots. Okay, put your hands down. Now, how many of you invited your family out on the honeymoon? How many of you invited mommy and daddy to come and bunk with you and your new bride? Awkward. Okay, nobody did that, right? No. Why? Because this is an exclusive relationship. The relationship that I have with my wife means that nobody else is invited. Let's take a look at this.
That castle.
Really?
Isn't that phenomenal?
So they taught you how to fold the napkins?
Yes.
Oh, wow.
I actually, believe it or not, I know how to fold the Sydney Opera House.
I don't believe you.
No, I really do. I can totally show you.
Hang on 1 second. I'm very excited.
Oh, good evening. Have you dined with us before?
Yes, actually. This is our favorite restaurant.
Welcome back.
No, babe, I'm pretty sure we've never been here before.
No. That's weird.
Really?
Yeah, no, we haven't.
Hold that thought, just 1 second.
Sorry. Oh, no problem. Yeah. So what would you like to order this evening?
Yes, sir. So you know what? I think I would like to have that salmon. That sounds absolutely wonderful. Yeah.
That's one of my favorites.
Oh, great.
Yeah, really like that. And for you, ma'am?
I will have the filet mignon and the New York strip and the 8-ounce sirloin, all medium rare, please.
Yes, fantastic.
That is a great choice.
Thank you.
I will get those right out to you.
Babe, that's kind of a lot of food, isn't it?
I'm not just ordering for one, you know.
Wait, are you telling me that are we expecting?
Yeah, he'll be here soon.
It's a boy? Oh my.
Yeah, of course.
Oh my gosh,
course.
Babe, okay, this has got to be.
There he is now.
Wait,
hi.
What?
Oh, bonjour. Sorry, I'm late.
I ordered for you.
Oh, thank you. You know me so well.
I'm sorry. Do you two know each other?
He is my boyfriend from high school.
Your boyfriend from high school. Babe, can I ask you what your old boyfriend's doing?
Did I come at a bad time?
No. Yeah. I really don't see the problem here, Justin.
Yeah, I really don't see the problem here.
Okay, who are you?
Honey, stop, you're embarrassing me. I just wanted us to have one nice night at our favorite restaurant.
Okay, first of all, I've never been to this restaurant. And second, what is going on?
Hey, babe, sorry I'm late. Did I miss anything?
Okay, seriously? Hey, you, all right, you take your hand off her and you, what is going on?
Just sit down. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right.
Angela, is this some kind of joke? Are you actually seeing these guys?
Justin, I've known these guys longer than I've known you.
Wait, what?
Are you seriously jealous right now?
Jealous? Angela, in case you forgot, we're married.
Okay, and we spend the majority of our time together. I love you more than any of my other boyfriends. That's why you'll always be my favorite.
Your favorite? Is there anyone else I need to know about?
Babe, is there a problem over here?
Okay, really, the waiter?
No, Dennis, we're
fine. All right, seriously, no.
Good, food will be right out.
Okay, Angela, all right. These guys need to go, and we need to talk. We're done.
I cannot believe this. You are being so selfish.
Selfish?
Why do you always have to make everything about you? You ruined our favorite restaurant. Excuse me, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I've still never been to this restaurant.
Bon appetit. Thank you, Dennis.
The salmon is delightful. So, did you propose to her here too?
Okay.
It's absurd, isn't it? It's absurd because it's true. It's true whenever we do that. Listen, the wedding vows included this phrase, forsaking all others. And when we promised to forsake all others, we did not just promise to forsake all those in the past. We promised to forsake all those future possibilities that would come along looking for a piece of the action, right? Jesus does not cheat on you. He is calling you to exclusivity. No one else gets a vote on whether you come to him or not. And let me just say this, it's not just about salvation and definitely not about church attendance. Some of you are sitting here with members of your family, thank God. But Jesus is also calling you out of some vices. He's calling you out of some behaviors and some entertainments that maybe some other members of your family are still sitting in. And just, no, just look at me. Don't look at them. You just keep coming, okay? You answer that call that he's put on you. Let the passion to pursue daily and hourly that eternal intimacy with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit be that uncontrollable, all-consuming fire in that pull in you, that fire that will burn down the desires to please others and burn down the expectations of this world, those idols of comfort, the idols of trying to fit in. They all have to burn, all forsaken in my answer to his quiet call, come with me. Come with me, my beloved. You see, when Jesus called to a dead man, he was calling to me. He called me to come out of death and come into life, just like he called a man named Lazarus in John chapter 11. He said, "Roll the stone aside," he told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead 4 days. The smell will be terrible." And Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" And so they rolled the stone aside. And then Jesus looked up to heaven and he said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." And then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Something interesting to note, Jesus did not go into the grave where Lazarus was. He did not put his hands on Lazarus and bring him to life. No, he talked. He called him out from death and into life. And you see, we're involved in a lot of stuff, right? We've got a lot of activities, a lot of behaviors, and we think, you know, we're Christians, you know, we're Jesus people, and we just, you know, we just add Jesus to whatever we're doing or wherever we're going. Mix a little Jesus in with everything that we do, and it's all good. No, Jesus is not going into that place. Jesus is with you, but he is calling you out. Come away with me. But you just, you know, just trying to add a little Jesus in with everything that you do is not an exclusive relationship. You're not, you know, forsaking all others. You're basically saying, "Well, you know, God, I'm not just worshiping one God right now. I like to worship around a little bit." You know what I'm saying? No, listen to me very carefully. Go back to Lazarus. Jesus did not command him to clean himself up before he came out. He didn't say, "Okay, Lazarus, wake up now and take off your grave PJs and take a shower and, you know, brush your teeth and then come on out here where I am." No, Jesus just said, "Come out." You do not have to clean yourself up to come out. Just come out. Come out of the death that you're living in. Come out of that place, because the place where you've been comfortable, it's all burning down. Did you notice it's on fire? Forget putting on the nice clothes and doing your hair. Just come on out, because nobody cares what you look like. We didn't come here for a fashion show. We came here for eternal life. And you are being called out. Called out of every place and every behavior that is not glorifying to Jesus, that does not give him the place of honor. It's all burning down around, so it's killing us. So just get out, because it's going to kill you. And to come out, you've got to leave some stuff behind. There has to be a leaving before there's a cleaving. And I think one of the reasons why Christians get so tired and so weary is because instead of coming out from things that are dead, you've just been dragging it along with you. It's like Weekend at Bernie's, at, you know, the Christian edition. And it's, you're trying to have a good time. This, you're dragging a corpse instead of, you know, leaving it behind. You're dragging a grave with you. You're dragging baggage and garbage with you. But your bridegroom is beckoning to you. Will you get up? Rise up, my darling. Come away. Come with me. And leave that stuff behind. You've been stuck in a prison, in a grave, but come with me, and I want to show you the winter is over. The rain is gone. The flowers are blooming. The birds are singing. I want to show you life. Come out of death, and come with me. And everything that God is asking you to do, he's not only equipped you to do it, but he showed you how to do it, because he did it first, compelled by love. Love called Jesus out of heaven. He came away from everything, every comfort that he had, all of his honor, all of his worship. Words could never begin to describe everything that Jesus left in heaven in order to come and be born in a barn and live as a man and then be crucified to rescue you, to come for you. He didn't send an invitation in the mail to you. He didn't send you a map on how to get to him. He came himself. He came out of his honored place to be humbled, to be killed on a cross for you, so he could pay your debt and break your chains and defeat the powers of darkness so that you could rise up, so that you could come away, so that you have the power to answer the voice of the bridegroom, come away with me. And in the story of Lazarus, the first thing that Jesus commands is, get that stone out of the way. Roll it away. You see, before Lazarus could come out of that grave, a way of escape had to be made. And Jesus rolled the stone away from our graves. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, a stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to show everyone that he was already gone because no grave could hold him, but my stone. The stone that kept me captive to a life of sin and darkness and selfishness and depression. The stone that kept out the light. The stone that kept me in the dark. That was the stone that Jesus rolled away because he made a way. He made a way for me to get out, to escape. And he made a way for you to get out and escape. And he stands outside of our graves and he says, come out. Come to me. Be my called out ones. And although so many here have already answered that call, you heard Jesus calling. Now, it wasn't like an announcement on a big loudspeaker. No, you heard him talking to you on the inside. You, I want you. Come away. Come out. Come to me. But you see, this coming out, it's not just a one-time thing. We have been called out. The church is his called out ones, but we are continuously being called out. He is still calling us out of things, calling you to come away from things that are dead, things that are weighing you down, things that are pulling you down. He's calling you out of all the artificial replacements, every Jesus substitute. That woman, you know, in the Song of Solomon, we read that passage. She was in the house when the bridegroom called. She, you know, maybe she was sitting there reading a romance novel, or, you know, she was on Netflix watching Sleepless in Seattle or something, you know, eating ice cream. But the real lover called to her. Stop replacing what is real. You're just indulging in what is fake. Come on, stop using friends to fill your need for love and acceptance. I can do that for you. Stop using hobbies as an escape when I am here and I will carry you away. Stop using food to give you comfort and joy when I have joy and comfort that will never fail and never end in your life. Why are you thirsty? Jesus is at the well, and he's asking a cup of water from that Samaritan woman. And he asked her for water. But Jesus knew she's the thirsty one. Her soul was parched. She'd been looking for love that would last. Have you been thirsty? You've been substituting something for Jesus, and he's saying, come, I will give you water. The bridegroom does not want to share his bride. He's saying, come out and come to me. Come on, let's stand in his house this morning and just lift our hands and worship him and adore him. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us.